The church that I pastored in Pennsylvania for 10 years met in what was formerly a moose lodge. We started the church and did not have our own building originally, and the Moose Lodge of York, Pennsylvania had dwindled in its membership, and they closed down and put their building up for sale. And so we bought the building and renovated it. Long story short, it became a church building. But I tell that story because on a day much like today in the spring of 2010, several of us were there at the building renovating it, seeking to transform it from what was essentially an old smoky bar into a sanctuary, a church building. And as we were doing so, a man that we did not recognize wandered in, and he was wearing blue jeans and a flannel shirt, and he was missing his teeth in the front, and he had a cigarette in one hand, a cup of coffee in the other hand, long beard, and he had little droplets of the coffee on his beard from where it spilled out from not having teeth. And he said to us, "What's happening in here?" And we said to him, "Well, we're renovating this building." And he said, "Well, I used to come here when it was the Moose Lodge. So is it no longer the Moose Lodge?" And we said, "No, the Moose Lodge had a fire and they shut down, and so we're making it into a church." And he said, "Well, if I came to church here, what would I notice that would be different than when I came when it was the Moose Lodge?" And we all kind of looked at each other, and he said, I'm asking what makes this church different than the Moose Lodge?" And we all thought about it and said, "You know, that's a good question." And the question is a question we need to wrestle with in general. The question is, what makes a church unique? As good as organizations like the Moose and the Elks and Rotary and all these public service organizations which do wonderful work, as good as they are, what makes a church unique? What makes a church a church? Well, I love Acts chapter 2, verses 41 through 47, because historically it has been probably the most looked to passage in the Bible in helping people to understand what a church really is. And so as we seek to answer the question, what makes a church, this story shows us that there are two practices that make a church unique. Now, there are actually many, many practices that are important, but two that are essential, two that are unique that make a church. And so this story tells us that a church worships God, and a church cares for people. So what makes a church? Two practices. A church worships God, and a church cares for people. So let's look first. A church worships God. Now, throughout this passage, we see all of these very distinct practices that belong exclusively to Christian worship. Baptizing people, believing in Jesus, having communion, singing songs of praise, praying the prayers, verse 42 tells us, which shows us that even the early church had some type of prescribed liturgy. Learning the scriptures, teaching the scriptures, all of these are parts of worship that are part of worshiping God specifically as he's revealed to us in Jesus Christ. And that's one of the essentials of a church, that a church must always do. Now, this probably seems rather commonplace. In other words, this isn't anything new to most of you, that you know, the church needs to worship God. So why is it important? You know, why is this story here for us? And the reason is because if we're not worshiping God as he is revealed to us in Jesus Christ, we ultimately will worship something else instead. Now, a few years ago, an author by the name of David Foster Wallace gave an amazing commencement speech at a college in Ohio known as Kenyon College. And he said some fascinating things to this group of college students who had all kinds of religious belief, some who didn't believe at all, who were entering into all types of different careers. He stood before the graduates of Kenyon College and he said these words: "In the day-to-day trenches of adult life, there is no such thing as atheism." An interesting thing to say, because the college did not call him there to comment on religion. They called him to give some advice to the students. But he went on. He said, "Students, there is no such thing as not worshiping. Everybody worships. The only choice we get is what to worship." And then he gives some examples. He says, "If you worship money and things, if they are where you tap real meaning in life, then you will never feel that you have enough." And then he said, "If you worship your own body and beauty, then you will always feel ugly, and when time and age start showing, you will die a million deaths." Then he gives another example. "If you worship power, you will end up feeling weak and afraid, and you'll need ever more power over other people to keep that fear at bay. And if you worship your intellect, being seen as smart, then you will end up feeling dumb, a fraud, always on the verge of being afraid of being found out." And he concluded by saying, "Worship anything other than the living God, and whatever that thing is will eventually suck the life out of you." And so what makes Christian worship unique is that we bring our flawed, feeble selves here, and we worship a God who doesn't suck the life out of us, but a God who gives his life to us. See, worship is essentially giving allegiance to something as the most important thing in our lives. And those typically are good things, but again, they can control us. And so we bring our lives to Jesus, and he doesn't punish us or suck the life out of us or torment us. He gives his life for us. He breathes his life into us. And so we worship him, not to appease his anger or to assuage our unnecessary guilt, but simply out of thankfulness that he loves us as we are. Now, our worship is always flawed, as it were. I mean, you've had those days, you know, where you have those knockdown dragouts, you know, trying to get out of the house and get the kids ready, and you have all of these things fighting against you, and you speak words that you shouldn't speak, and you come here in a terrible mood, you pull up in the parking lot, and then, "Holy, holy, holy." And we come and we're afraid to let others know that we're actually human beings who sometimes get irritated with people. But you see, you come into the presence of the living God and we fear not hide our real selves, because we come to worship a God who loves us and who gives his life to us. And so the first practice that makes a church unique is that we worship God as he is revealed to us in Jesus. Now there's a second practice that makes the church unique, and that's this: the church cares for people. Now, this is a little more difficult, you might say, because we become much more quickly irritated with other people than we do with God, typically, right? But a church cares for people. When you look at verse 44, it says something very striking. It says, all who believed were together and had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all as any had need. So here's what's fascinating. This group of people, which was built upon a very exclusive claim that Jesus Christ is God, became the most inclusive community on the face of the earth. They became people who cared for others without discrimination, without condition. That's difficult to do. But Paul elaborated on this in Galatians chapter 3. He said, all who are baptized into Christ have been clothed with Christ, and there is therefore no Jew, nor Greek, nor male, nor female, nor slave, nor free, but all who are baptized into Christ are one in Christ. And so when it says that they had all things in common, it's not calling us to live in a commune necessarily. I mean, it makes clear in the text that they had their own homes that they met in. But it's saying that they had all things in common because they realized that they shared a common Savior. Their baptism into Christ put them all on the same playing field. You know, in the first century, it's historically known that the Roman authorities hated the church. They hated Christians because they were seen as rebellious. To stand up and to simply say, Jesus is Lord, was an act of rebellion against Caesar, against the emperor. To say, Jesus is Lord, was to say, no one else is my Lord. And the early emperors in the Greco-Roman world hated these Christians, and yet the movement continued to spread because of how they cared for people. We have in existence today a letter that was written from an early emperor by the name of Julian. Julian wrote a letter to one of his colleagues who was demanding that he kill all of the Christians in the Roman Empire. And Julian responded with these words, I hate these Christians. I want to stamp them out, but I can't. I can't stamp them out because every other religion takes care of their own poor. But these Christians take care not only of their own poor, but the poor in every other religion. And he began to say, in these people who are saying Jesus is Lord, we're finding a love that overflows from that and crosses all kinds of boundaries. And so a church worships God and a church cares for people. Now, I have to tell you, over the years as a pastor, and particularly in seminary, I heard a lot of different sermons on this particular text. And what always bothered me is that most of the sermons dealt with a pastor preaching to his congregation and saying essentially, doggone it, this is what a church is supposed to look like, and you people aren't doing it, so shame on you. Get your act together and start doing it right. But I have to tell you that one of the things that attracted my family and me to Second Reformed Church is that as outsiders looking in to this church, we observe the church doing these things. We saw a church who worshiped God reverently and passionately through the music and through the teaching of the scriptures. And we saw a church who cared for people in an amazing way through its missions ministry, through things like the food pantry, through all kinds of events and things that are held in the life of the church. And so as a pastor to this congregation of only 3 months, I would say to you, keep up the good work. I'm privileged and I'm proud to be part of a church who worships God and who cares for people. But secondly, I would ask, what are some ways that we could continue to build upon these practices, that we could continue to convey to the community that what makes us distinct is that we worship a God who loves us and we care for people in response to that? It's difficult. Our deacons, for example, are often faced with challenges of how to distribute funds and how to care for those in need when the needs among us are so great and so immense. And so there aren't necessarily easy answers, but the beauty of that is that we have the privilege and the joy of working and journeying through that together as a church. What a wonderful journey and an exciting adventure that is. So what makes a church unique? What makes us different than the Moose Lodge, as good as it is? What makes a church unique is that we worship God and that we care for people. May God bless us and guide us as we continue to do that and as we continue to explore new ways to do that. Thanks be to God. Amen.